Let's take our Bibles this morning. Open up with me, if you will, to the book of Ezra, chapter 8. The book of Ezra, chapter 8 this morning. This morning's message is going to be a bit different in format than normal. Tomorrow is the 246th birthday of the United States of America, and it seems only fitting for us to see some of the spiritual heritage upon which this nation was formed, and to put this into perspective for today. I'd like for you to listen to the opening words of the Declaration of Independence and listen to them very, very carefully. It's amazing when you think about the words and what was written and just the weight that those words carried. It says, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. And that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its power in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty, to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. The remainder of the 1,332 words of that document explains the offenses that the British government had committed against the people that caused the people to rise up and to declare their independence and to begin to forge a new government. The Declaration of Independence certainly made a stand. However, the stand was made long before the Declaration of Independence ever was written. And what I want us to do this morning is we are going to look at some of these historical moments, and we're going to just see just how this country was established and upon the scriptures that was used. Oh, this is just a little dibble, a little tiny bit of what you could find if you just read history, not from government history books, but read it as it was, read the original documents. In Ezra chapter 8, and here's how we're going to outline, if you are taking outline notes this morning, the outline first point is July the 20th, 1620. July the 20th, 1620. In the book of Ezra, chapter 8, verse 21, Ezra says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him. But His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him. And so we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us. Ezra is getting ready to lead a remnant of Jews from their exile in Babylon back to the promised land. This is going to be a very long, arduous journey. It's going to be filled with peril and hazards along the way. The king has offered, he says, I will send you troops, I will send you provisions, I will do this, I will do that. And Ezra says politely, no thank you. We are petitioning God to help us. And so this group of people, they fasted and they prayed and they begged God for the things that they needed. They humbled themselves before God and allowed the Lord to be the one to provide for their care. This is the text that was preached by Pastor John Robinson. It was preached on the morning that a group of settlers, a group of Puritans for starters, had fled to Holland to escape the oppression of the British government and of King Henry VIII. They had went to a place in Holland, and the Puritans, while there, had decided that they were going to leave for the colonies. On the morning that this was to take place, or actually it was on that morning, a group of settlers were going to leave the Dutch port of Delfinshane, and they were going to be heading to Southampton to catch a ship that would be heading to America. He knelt down with these people and he prayed and he preached this message from the book of Ezra. In Southampton, the Puritans, who by now are known as the Pilgrims, boarded a ship called the Mayflower. 102 passengers set sail. 5 of those would die on the journey. 45 others would die during their first winter. And nearly half of the group is gone. But this is a group that began by petitioning God, begging God, fasting and praying and humbling themselves for what they needed to begin this journey. Because they knew that this had to be blessed of God. When you look at this morning and you stop and you think about the loss, the hardships that they went through, they still knew that they were on a task to do God's work. And so they did it. Maybe this morning you have got something going on in your life and it's pretty significant. And it needs to be something that you would fast and that you would pray and that you would humble yourself before Almighty God and seek His face and say, Lord, we need You to provide for what we need because we don't have it. That's how our nation began. It began with a group of people following Ezra's example. Let's move the clock ahead to October the 23rd, 1740, and turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. October the 23rd, 1740, was a memorable time in American history. It wasn't memorable maybe for the reasons we would typically think it was, but for something entirely different. The passage of Scripture here, in John chapter 3, the Bible says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that Thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. During this time period, there was a preacher by the name of George Whitefield. I know that George Whitefield would cringe to hear it described this way, but if ever there was a celebrity preacher, it was him. It is believed that over 80% of the colonists had heard George Whitefield preach. On this particular date, October the 23rd, 1740, in a town called Middletown, Connecticut, Whitefield was coming to preach. Nathan Cole was a farmer. Nathan Cole was out in his field, and as he was working in his field, this individual comes galloping by as fast as can be, kind of like a town crier, declaring that George Whitefield was coming to preach. He would be at Middletown by 10 a.m., and you need to get there. He took his horses out of the field. He ran as fast as he could to his house. He hollers to his wife, and he says, Get ready, we're leaving. He runs to the barn, he saddles a horse, and he comes out to the front of the barn, and his wife is waiting for him. He reaches down, he lifts her up on that horse, and they take off galloping away as fast as they possibly can for Middletown. They were so intent on getting there. Along the way, you can imagine driving a horse that hard and that fast with two people on it for 12 miles. And so they stopped and they would run beside the horse to give the horse a little bit of a break. And when the horse looked like it was ready to receive them again, they would jump back on that horse. And as they got close to Middletown, they saw the town enveloped in this yellowish fog and couldn't figure out what in the world is happening. Not only the fog, but they said that it sounded like thunder. And what it was thousands of people running to the field where George Whitefield was going to preach. Ferries were finding their place and they were stopping and they were unloading their passengers. Many of Whitefield's sermons that he preached were based on John chapter 3. Nathan Cole was saved that day. And the Great Awakening had such an impact, it had such a powerful impact on the people of those colonies that many of those colonists came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior because of one man, George Whitefield. Many of Whitefield's sermons, as I said, were based off of this passage. One day a woman came up to ask him and says, Mr. Whitefield, why is it that you always preach on you must be born again? And he says, because, madam, you must. Madam, you must. And his message never changed. I would echo the same thing with Whitefield, you must be born again. The message of salvation that changed the lives of those colonists is what united those people who had shared so many differences. Regional differences were transcended. The land knew the message of spiritual liberty. The pulpits were filled with firebrands who proclaimed freedom in Jesus Christ. And the moral foundation was laid that preceded a revolution. I ask you this morning, have you been born again? Has the Lord Jesus Christ changed your life? Has the Lord begun a good work in you? If not, today needs to be the day of salvation. Consider the next date, January the 30th, 1750. January the 30th, 1750, and if you will, turn your Bible to Romans chapter 13. As we look at this passage of Scripture here in Romans chapter 13, it may seem like a very odd passage to preach from during a pre-revolutionary era. In Romans chapter 13, in the first four verses, the Bible says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Pastor Jonathan Mayhew preached a message from this passage of Scripture on this particular date, January the 30th, 1750, that has been described as the first volley of the American Revolution, setting forth the intellectual and the scriptural justification for rebellion against the crown. In that message, Mayhew said this. He urged the duty of obedience from this topic of argument, that civil rulers, as they are supposed to fulfill the pleasure of God, are the ordinance of God. But how is this an argument for obedience to such rulers as do not perform the pleasure of God by doing good, but the pleasure of the devil by doing evil, and such as are not, therefore, God's ministers, but the devil's. Common tyrants and public oppressors are not entitled to obedience from their subjects by virtue of anything here laid down by the inspired apostle. When once magistrates act contrary to their office, when they rob and they ruin the public, instead of being guardians of its peace and welfare, they immediately cease to be the ordinance and ministers of God and no more deserve that glorious character than common pirates and highwaymen. As the oppression from the British government mounted, Sermons like these stirred the people up to want a government that honored God, and a government where the leaders were the ordinances of God, who were willing to do God's pleasure and lead the people God's way. That's what the people wanted. Things are heating up in the British, between the British and the Americans at this hour. And you know what, folks? As I look at these historical events, do you see any similarities to today? We are in a nation today that if Jonathan Mayhew was preaching this kind of a message from pulpits all across America, I wonder what in the world would be said. Because God's ordinances are not in place in a lot of places. They are the devil's ordinances. Let's move the clock ahead to January the 21st, 1776, and turn your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, we're well familiar with it. We always hear it at funerals, right? And as you look at Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, this was the message that Pastor John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg was preaching at a Lutheran church in Woodstock, Virginia on this particular date. When you go back and you cover the history of pre-American Revolution, you'd be surprised how many of the battles were fought by pastors. They were fought from pulpits. They were fought from believers, not from soldiers. The soldiers came in when the bullets started flying. And sometimes those bullets were even fired by the preachers, such is the case with Pastor Muhlenberg. As he was preaching this passage of Scripture, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. At that point, he kind of took a pause. And with a newfound fervor, he read verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. He said, the Bible tells us that there is a time for all things, and there is a time to preach and a time to pray. But for me, the time to preach has passed away. Raising his voice like a trumpet, he said, and there is a time to fight, and that time has come now. He took off his clerical gown, revealing a soldier's uniform underneath. He walked down the aisle of the church and out the doors and signaled to a drummer who was outside to begin tapping a cadence as he began calling for people to join him in serving to fight for a new nation. Muhlenberg was with George Washington at Valley Forge. He was eventually promoted to Major General. Naturally, his decision to leave the ministry was questioned by some. And he said this, he says, I am a clergyman, it is true, but I am also a member of society as well as the poorest layman, and my liberty is as dear to me as any man. Shall I then sit still and enjoy myself at home when the best blood of the continent is spilling? Heaven forbid it. Do you think if America should be conquered, I should be safe? Far from it. And would you not sooner fight like a man than die like a dog? I am called by my country to its defense. The cause is just and noble. I am convinced it is my duty so to do, a duty I owe to my God and to my country. So many more stories like this could be told of men like Patrick Henry and John Witherspoon, a fellow by the name of David Avery. I wondered if that was any relation to Brother Jim. They were the ones that were responsible for having started the chaplaincy program in the military. April the 23rd, 1775, is when that military chaplaincy was begun. John Adams, Sam Webster, so many others that were all a part of this. History is loaded with those who were willing to lay it all down in battle so that you and I could have what we have here today, so that we could be sitting in a place like this, free from assault from outside in this world. We say, oh, we are persecuted. We're persecuted. We don't know anything of persecution, Christians. If we want to know what persecution looks like, then we really need to pack up our bags and head to Pakistan. Head to Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, places like that. That's where the persecution is taking place. Oh, we don't. I agree, we have problems here. Believe me, we have problems. And I do think that we see the problems growing in some ways. But as I look at those history books and I see those historical stories and I see the individuals who were willing to lay it all on the line so that you and I could have this nation of ours, there is a big difference between making a stand and maintaining a stand. There's a big difference. I will guarantee you this morning that throughout churches all across this land, there will be people who will make a decision. Maintaining the decision is a whole different story. You'll see where altars will be full and hundreds of people, maybe an evangelistic crusade or whatever, will come forward at an altar and we say, oh, wouldn't that be awesome to see that happen here? Yeah, it would be. You say, well, you sound skeptical. I am, because where are all those people at today? Making the stand is one thing. Maintaining it is something entirely different. You and I, Christians, as we come to church this morning on July the 3rd of 2022, we are in a position of having to maintain a stand that was taken many, many years ago, 246 to be precise. But we are also in a position of having to take some stands that we had better be ready to defend. So our final date we want to look at is today's date, July the 3rd, 2022. And let's turn in our Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 in the first four verses. The Bible says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. That verse is as pertinent to Timothy back many, many years ago as it is to you and I today. The battle is raging all around us, Christians. And I wonder if we are ready to be the soldiers that God has called us to be. If we are ready to take up the fight to maintain the right stands that have been taken many, many years ago. We have been blessed recently with some exciting things. But boy, we are seeing how those exciting things are quickly falling apart. Friday, January the 17th, 2022 will come to be remembered just as much as January the 22nd, 1973. For 49 years, the federal government has said that a woman has a constitutional right to murder the child that is in her womb. The Supreme Court repealed that on that date. And they put the battle back in the hands of the state. That's a huge victory, but it's just a start. The real victory will not be won until all 50 states declare abortions illegal at any time of pregnancy. And we are a long ways from that. One of the biggest arguments from the pro-choice crowd concerns rape. There is absolutely no justification whatsoever for a woman to be raped, for such a heinous, horrid crime to be committed against him. No justification whatsoever. But that baby that was created, even through an act of violence, is still a life. And there's no way you can get around that. It is still a life. Let me tell you something. When you hear like crisis pregnancy centers, and they will have individuals that were rape victims or maybe the offspring of a mom that was raped, and you hear them tell the stories. there are other alternatives than killing a life. Since when do two crimes justify one? How does two crimes fix one? And they don't. You say, two crimes? Yeah. Murdering a baby is a crime. I don't care what the government says. It's a crime. It's got to be looked at that way. It's the murder of an unborn child, of a life. So is the rape. How does killing that baby fix it? There are things that can be done. Children can be put up for adoption. God can also give grace to that woman to even raise that child with love and understanding of the child, because that's some of the testimonies that are told at crisis pregnancy centers. But to murder the baby because it's the product of rape is still the murder of an innocent. There's a lot of work to be done on this front. Stands have been taken, but it's going to take more work to maintain those stands. In 2015, Coach Joe Kennedy, he lost his job as the coach of the Bremerton School District in Washington. He was not fired because he embezzled funds out of the athletic boosters. He was not fired because he had done some wall-to-wall counseling of kids down in the locker room. That's where you take them and introduce them to each wall. He wasn't fired because he had sexually assaulted some student. He was fired because he would go out on the 50-yard line, win or lose, and take a knee and pray. And he was fired. It's interesting when you read the story how that all came down. He had been doing this for a few years. The school district had no problems with it. It was a visiting team that came. And the coach of the visiting team squawked to their superintendent, who squawked to his superintendent. And then all of a sudden it became a mess. And Coach Kennedy was fired. In 2016, he sued the district, and the court battles have gone on ever since. On Monday, June the 20th, 2022, the Supreme Court got it right again. Twice in the same week. Wow. And he won his case, and it was ruled in favor of the coach's praying. Franklin Graham, president and CEO of Samaritan's Purse, as well as president and CEO of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, said, "Congratulations to Coach Joe Kennedy. This is a win for the free exercise of religion and free speech. So it's a win for all Americans. Today, the Supreme Court underscored that expressions of our religious beliefs should not be singled out or suppressed by the government. This isn't a time for Christians to roll over. It's a time to defend our religious freedoms so that they are not lost for our children and grandchildren. Thank you, Coach Kennedy, for going through this difficult battle that took many years and a toll on your life and your family." These are victories that we have seen within the last week and a half. These are victories that seem so far impossible, maybe. And yet these are victories. What does it mean for us? We are called to maintain. We are called to take the stands, but then to maintain them. As I thought about these victories and how, honestly, shocking they were, I didn't expect either one of these things to happen. I wonder if this isn't a final opportunity that God has given for the Christians in America to get the ship righted. Because the ship has been drifting on course and listing on its side for so long. Is this a last opportunity God's giving to this country? Is this God's way of encouraging Christians in this nation who have been so discouraged by sin, corruption, and moral immorality and all that? Has God used this to kind of encourage us to say, there is hope. There is hope. Things can be done. Is this a reminder to us that God's always in control? Is this a reminder to us that there are still issues to be fought? Issues of morality, values, truth. Is this the time where God is saying, okay, here's two victories. Homosexuality is running rampant, and it's called pride, something that should be a shame. There's gender confusion. There's CRT and all that nonsense that's going on. Is God giving us a reminder that there's other battles? Is this a reminder to us that Jesus Christ is the only one who can change the course of our nation? And we say, oh, I agree with that. I believe that with all of my heart. Let's not say that we do when we're not willing to put our feet to the fire of that. When was the last time we've told people about Christ? When was the last time we even had the guts to invite them to church? If we really believe that Jesus Christ is the answer for our country, and that to maintain the stands that were made many years ago, stands that were made from pulpits, what are we doing about it? I don't know when Jesus is coming back. You don't either. I don't know why we have been blessed with these victories that we have seen. What I do know is that those victories have thrown gasoline on the liberal fire that's been burning for a long time anyway. And now it's become an explosion. Church, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to stand up and let our voice be heard? Are we going to take our stands for Christ? Are we going to maintain the stands that people have bled and died for through the years? Or are we just going to roll over and say, well, it's just church like normal. Let's come in our little holy huddle. Let's have our time of Bible study and prayer and singing our songs and giving of our offering. And then we're going to leave our holy huddle and hope for the next time when we can holy huddle again. Well, that's all great that we holy huddle, but there's a work to be done. And that work has got to be done by you and I. Like George Whitefield, we've got to proclaim, you must be born again. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you must be born again. You are not ready for death. You are not ready for eternity. You don't know Jesus as your Savior. But today is the day that you can give your heart and your life to Christ and be saved. I wonder if this would be the day that you would call upon Christ and accept the free gift of salvation that He offers. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, there have been some amazing and great leaders, believers in Christ, that laid such a wonderful foundation for us. They were willing to take the stands that formed this nation, that formed this as a Christian nation. They formed this as a nation that had morals and values and knew a difference between right and wrong. But Lord, it does seem like those days are far behind us. But maybe, just maybe, if the church would humble themselves and pray, and seek God's face, and confess their sins, and get right with You. Just maybe, before You return, America could see revival again. Another great awakening. As believers in Christ, help us to see our role, the necessary role that we have. And Lord, let us be that lighthouse in this nation that's needed. If there is one here today that doesn't know You as Savior, we pray this would be the day of salvation. Have Your way, Lord, in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.